Well, good morning, Christ Church. As Jovan said, my name is Logan. I am one of the people on staff up here. And this morning, I have the privilege of bringing God's word to you. But before we do that, let's go in prayer one more time to our Heavenly Father. Merciful Lord, you are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. You say it is done of the things that are yet to come. So faithful and certain are your promises. You have promised by your own word and out of your own mouth that to anyone who is thirsty, you will give the fountain of the water of life freely. And dear Lord, we come here thirsty. We long for one drop of your mercy. As the psalmist says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God, and for your compassion. Would you please meet us and would you please show us who you are? Would you help us to learn to trust you with our lives? And I pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified by what we talk about today. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. God has a history of revealing himself to people like you and I. And one of the ways that he began to do this was back with Abraham. You see, God made a promise to Abraham. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a lot of descendants. And with that is going to come land. And through all of this, I'm going to make you a blessing to all the nations. Everyone who blesses you will be blessed. Everyone who curses you will be cursed. And Abraham's life was marked by stories of grace and triumph, as well as trials and pain. There were times where he tried to go against what God was asking him to do, and it didn't turn out so well. And there were times that he followed what God wanted him to do, and things went well. But through it all, God remained faithful regardless of what Abraham did. And in the course of time, Abraham was given a son by the name of Isaac, the child of promise. And God's faithfulness continued to be showed in Isaac's life. He was relatively at peace for most of his life. He stayed in some of the places where his dad had stayed. He experienced the blessings of a relationship with God. Until one day, he himself had sons, Esau and Jacob, twin brothers. And that same faithfulness that God showed to Isaac and Abraham, he began to show to Jacob. You see, Jacob didn't get it right all the time either. In fact, he cheated his brother twice in a very costly way, and his brother said, you know what, I'm going to kill him. And it wasn't metaphorical. He actually did want to attack his brother. But because of the faithfulness of God, he was able to escape to family that was distant. And while he was there, he experienced hardship. His father-in-law cheated him 10 times, he said. And yet, through it all, God shaped him and provided for him and remained faithful to him. One day, he came back and he, by God's grace, made a living in Egypt. There was a famine, and God worked in a miraculous way to preserve and protect his family. And he went down about 70 people, the scriptures tell us. And things were looking optimistic. The people were growing and thriving well past his own lifetime. They were beginning to spread out in the land. They were beginning to rest and enjoy what they had been given. And it seemed almost like for a brief moment, there was a return to a blessed peace that was once enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. But a harsh reality check came in. You see, when people who were in favor with the current Pharaoh died out, and when that current Pharaoh died out, someone else came into power and said, okay, these people are getting a little too strong. We got to put them in check so that way they don't turn on us. The people who were created to serve God and rest with God now served human beings without rest. They were oppressed through cruel slavery. The ones who had been promised to become a mighty nation were now being kept in check through an edict to kill young boys. And it's easy to imagine in those times that people were beginning to wonder, where is the faithfulness that God had showed our ancestors? Where is the faithfulness of the God we have heard so many stories about? Is God incapable of dealing with this? Does God even care about what we're going through? Many people asked that question over time. But generations came and generations went without a solid answer. They were in slavery for 430 years. For some of them, all they knew was the oppression. All they could hope for was rest at the end of the day. And some of us might be dealing with some of those questions as well. Does God care about where we're at? Is he faithful, like I've heard, or is he just a myth to be put to the side? When all hope seemed lost, God began to stir in a man. This man spent the prime of his life in Egyptian royalty. He grew up as the grandson of Pharaoh. And when he thought God was going to do a good work through him, he began to initiate salvation. But he did it in a different way and without God's help. And he failed. And so he lived for 40 years as an exile, humbly shepherding the flock of his father-in-law in the middle of a desert region. Any hope that he had for a future for his nation was quenched. The vision for a better life was put out. But it was from that very condition that God called Moses. When he called Moses, Moses was a very old man, about 80 years old. And although the prime of his life was past, God said, I'm going to do something incredible through you. I want you to go free my people. Take the staff that you have in your hand, and I'm going to do incredible things through you. And so time and time again, God performed incredible signs and wonders against the people who held his nation captive. Moses struck the Nile with his staff, and it became blood, the very source of water that they depended on. He struck the ground, and it produced gnats and flies. He held his hand and his staff over the river of the Nile, and it produced frogs that were an issue for their captors. Time and time again, God demonstrated one after the other, he was the one who was capable, not the Egyptians. And the time came when, at last, they let the people of Israel go. And when they did, scriptures tell us that the Israelites asked their neighbors for money and for goods and for clothing and for food, and they gave it. It wasn't 500 bucks worth. It was gold. It was silver. It was clothing. It was whatever they needed to get them out of the country. And so they left. But this was just the beginning. In the midst of their hardship, they began to learn something about the God who came to them, that he was capable, that he was stronger, and he was a deliverer. But little could they know, and little did they realize, that the road out of Egypt into the promised land would be even more difficult, even more trying.
When they came to the Red Sea, they heard the sound of horses and chariots behind them. The enemy had come yet again, and they were boxed in. Their question to Moses revealed their heart. Why did you bring us out to die? It would have been better for us in slavery and to still keep our lives. And Moses said, stand still, and you will see what God will do. God himself said, I will get the glory over Pharaoh. And by a way that nobody would have imagined, they walked through the sea on dry land, and the very land that they walked through proved to be a trap for the Egyptians. They had been delivered from the slavery of their past. A couple weeks ago, our brother Jovan talked to us about Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals. You see, in their difficult circumstance, they came to a place that had bitter water. And they said, hey, what are we going to drink? It's been 3 days. We're all getting pretty thirsty here. And God provided them water that was sweet and palatable. And he said, I am the God who heals. Shortly after that, they continued their journey, and they ran out of food. And they said, hey, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us with hunger? It would have been better for us to stay there. They had forgotten the unpleasantness of their slavery, and they still hadn't learned to trust the God who had delivered them. But God said, in the midst of your difficult circumstance, I'm going to manifest myself in a way. I'm going to show my capacity in a way that you know I am the Lord your God. And so he provided bread for them called manna, literally translating, what is this? They had no idea. And more than that, there were quail that were brought in large quantities to be able to satisfy their craving for meat. As they moved on from there, you think they would have gotten the picture, but it seems that they didn't. They came to a place called Rephidim, which means to spread out or to support or to refresh, and there was no water. And so they cried out one more time, why did you bring us out to die of thirst, to kill us and our little ones and our livestock? And God said to them, I'm going to bring water out. So that way you know I am the God who is with you. And out of the midst of a rock, God brought streams of water to satisfy their thirst. All right. Why are we looking at this history before we get to the story we're going to talk about? It's easy for us to look at one circumstance and miss the fact that it has been a history of how God reveals himself. You see, we have a clearer time seeing God, not when things are easy and going the way we want them to, but when our circumstances are difficult. If everything was easy, if everything was going the way that we wanted, would we really look to God? Would we really need to see that he is our healer if things were going well? Would we need to see that he is our provider if we have what we need? Or would we take it for granted and miss the truth about who he is? And maybe that's where some of us are at today. Maybe we truly wonder, can God provide for us? Can he protect us? Can he be trusted? And one more time, we're going to look at a story where God reveals something about his character. The name that we're going to look at today is Yahweh Nissi. I am the Lord, your banner. I am the one who is present with you, your banner. The first thing that we're going to need to learn is this. God prepares his people in the midst of hardship. After all that they had been through, with all the circumstances of food, water, and disaster of their past, this is what Scripture tells us. Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Remember, Rephidim means to spread out. It means to refresh. It means to support. The very place that they are at is an irony because there is no place for them to spread out. Their hope is not in the land of their circumstance because they are experiencing yet one more hardship. The Amalekites themselves, I found this very interesting, actually trace their lineage back to Jacob's brother Esau. Remember back at the beginning, we said there was Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. Jacob had an older brother, and that brother had some kids. One of those kids was Amalek. This was a distant relative on the offensive against Israel. All right. But what we learn about Amalek is that they're not after a land dispute. They're not trying to protect their people. In fact, what we see is, first of all, and this comes from a little bit of Deuteronomy, they frequented trade routes. They were a marauding band of nomadic people. They lived in tents, and where they saw an opportunity, they would go after the weakest people, kill them, and take their stuff. And Moses wrote later in the book of Deuteronomy, that's exactly what they were doing to the people of Israel. It would be like saying to your cousins, hey, are you guys ready? Hey, yeah, go on, go ahead. We'll be right behind you. And you go a little bit, and then you come back, and they're gone. You see, Israel was weakened by the desert. They weren't used to traveling without food and water. They were learning to depend on God for that provision. They weren't trained as warriors when they were in slavery. They were workers. All of this compounds for the Amalekites to say, ooh, this is an easy target. It was their culture to go after the weak, to take them out and to take what they had. And as we look at this, and as we think about the people in this time, it's easy to ask this question. Can God actually protect them? Why didn't he prevent this? Is he going to be faithful to deliver them one more time? You see, because God demonstrated that he could deliver them from the Egyptians. But I don't know about you, sometimes in my own life, I'm able to do things one time, be a one-hit wonder. You ask me to do it again, I can't do it to save my life. That's why I don't play basketball or other kinds of sports. It just doesn't go well. All right, was God a one-hit wonder, or was he capable of delivering them here as well? All right, and this leads to something that God's trying to accomplish in their lives. He's preparing them for their mission in the world. You see, because they were a nation that didn't know how to fight, they needed to learn. The reason being, they were going to have battles ahead of them in the promised land to obtain what God said, I'm going to give this to you. But more than that, they were experiencing the kind of culture that God did not want them to become. He said, that is not who I've created you to be. You know what it's like to be picked on when you're weak. That is not who you're going to be. You're going to become a blessing to the nations. In fact, we talked about this for ourselves in the riches of God, to be generous with grace in a culture that's generous with criticism. That is how we see who we're supposed to be. All right. But it also prepares them to experience who God is, that he does live up to his name. It was never the land that would sustain them or provide for them. It would always be God. To this point in the story, God showed himself to be the deliverer, the healer, the provider, and the present one. And now they will experience the God who protects. In the midst of this, God also calls his people to a life of action. When Israel was attacked, Moses spoke to Joshua. He said, okay, look, I'm 80 years old. I don't have any fight left in me, but I recognize that you do. Go choose men for us. Go choose warriors for us and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow, I'm going to stand on top of the mountain with the staff of God in my hand, the very staff that he had taken to administer the plagues in Egypt, the very staff that demonstrated the might of God would go with him. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now this is very interesting. When God dealt with the Egyptians, he told the Israelites, stand still and watch the salvation of God. But here Moses says, gear up and get ready for a fight. When we experience difficulties, when we experience hard circumstances, very often, and I'll speak for myself, and if you can agree with this, put yourself in this position as well. It's easy, it's natural to say, I don't want to have to do this. I don't want to have to go through this. I want to stand still and see the salvation of God. I don't want to have to engage in the fight. My brothers and sisters, that tends to be the anomaly. We're going to see later in the next section that there is always action required. God's protection doesn't mean we get to sit around. Does he protect his people? Yes. Does it mean that they get to sit around? No. This is not a passive protection. God equips his people for different roles. You see, Moses said, I'm not capable of going on the battlefield, but I can support from the sideline. Aaron and Hur, we don't really know much about her. We know Aaron was not a fighter. He eventually becomes a priest. They were not the leaders that Moses was, but they could support Moses. Joshua was not the person with all the influence in the world. But he had some spunk to him. He had some life and some vigor in him. And he said, yeah, I can go and I can get some people together. We're going to take this on together. All right. God's protection doesn't mean we get to sit around. It means that he calls his people to a life of action. In our own lives, God has something in mind for us. Some of you have been partnering with God for a while. Some of you know what it means to be in the action of ministry, in the action of life with your family and with your friends. You have been an integral part of ministry in this church. And first of all, I want to say thank you. What you do allows us to mediate God's grace. But maybe it's time for you to call something out in someone. Maybe it's time for you, just like Moses did for Joshua, to say, I see something in you. I see some fight in you. I see something that God wants to accomplish through you for the greater purpose of his people. Would you be willing to partner in that? Would you be willing to call somebody out in that way? And some of you might be like Joshua. Some of you have that where you're ready to go. You say, I want to accomplish something good in the world. I want to do something that brings glory to God through the church. Join the fight. Join the adventure. And I also want to speak to some of you who feel like you have nothing left in the tank, either for your family, for your friends, for life. Is it possible that there is a disconnect between where you're at, and the source of strength that you need? Is it possible that there's a fight that you've been fighting without the strength of God? And if that's where you're at, I definitely want you to continue listening to what's coming next. Because Scripture tells us that God is the source of victory for his people. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him. He sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. All right. I want to be very clear. This is not a mandate for life. I don't want to see people going out to the cars in the parking lot, plugging in Carrie Underwood, and blasting Jesus Take the Wheel while they drive like this. Not what we're trying to go for here. All right. I also want to avoid a mystical interpretation that somehow God would only listen to Moses when his arms were up as opposed to when they're down. All right. There's a lot of different opinions about what this symbolizes, what exactly the raising of the hands meant. Some people thought it was prayer. Some people thought it was a sign of military might. I've heard people say it's encouraging the Israelites. Scripture is a little bit vague on this. But what is extremely clear is that it signifies an absolute dependence on God. When Moses raised his hands, he said, "Dear God, if you do not show up in this, we will fail. Dear God, if you are not a part of this, we cannot do what you've called us to do." We don't go through life in our own strength. It requires an absolute dependence on God. I just did a little bit of research a couple of weeks ago on Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul gives this very famous imagery of Christians wearing armor. First of all, yes, we do have a battle to fight, but it is not a battle against flesh and blood. It is a battle against the principalities, against the unholy one, and all of his forces. But every piece of armor that Paul tells us to take up, it's not something that we do. When he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, it's not our own righteousness, but it is a righteousness that depends on God. When he says, put on the helmet of salvation, it is not a salvation we bring for ourselves, but it's a salvation that is wholly dependent on God. When he says, take up the shield of faith, to defend against all of the unholy one's attacks, it is not faith in our own ability. It is faith that is absolutely dependent on God. When he says, go on the offensive with the sword of the Spirit, it's not the word that comes out of thy mouth, my mouth, but the word that comes from God. Where we fail to depend on God, we cannot hope to see success. We cannot hope to see victory. And lastly, what we learn and what the Israelites learn is that God protects and strengthens his people. The Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in the book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, Yahweh Nissi, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. All right. This altar functioned as a memorial for the people. They were supposed to remember every time they looked at it, the God who is a banner. A banner in ancient times was a flag or some kind of thing that was lifted on a pole to signal this is where we gather for the fight. This is where we get together as an army to go into battle. It also signified this is where our victory is. This is where we celebrate when our side wins. When God is our banner, first of all, it means he is the one we find strength in. He is the one we depend on, absolutely. But it also means we don't fight this fight alone. No one ever won a war or a battle on their own. At least if they did, you could probably count the number on one hand. There was a guy who fought in a lentil field until his hand clung to a sword, but that was an anomaly. And you can find that somewhere in 1 Samuel, I think, or 2 Samuel, somewhere. All right. We gather together as brothers and sisters to accomplish what God has called us to do. We don't have to do this alone. But it's also a signal, I believe, of covenant faithfulness. All right, remember back when we said, when God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you descendants. And the third piece of that promise, I'm going to make you a blessing to the nations. Whoever blesses you will be blessed, and whoever curses you will be cursed. All right. I've had a couple of questions about this in the past, and so I want to deal with it just briefly. This is not a statement about God hating certain races for all time. This is an issue of culture. Remember, we said, who were the Amalekites? They were marauding people who would systematically pick off the weakest people and take their stuff. God said, that is not the culture you're going to become. That is not who I'm asking you to be. I'm asking you to be different than that. But it's also a fulfillment of God's faithfulness. God had told Abraham, I'm going to protect the people that I call by my name. And what we see here, God is fulfilling that promise. So God is the source of strength. He prepares us by his grace during the difficult circumstances. He calls us in the midst of that to a life of action. He is the source of our victory, and he protects and strengthens his people. But I want to speak to one more group of us who might be in the room today. The people who want this to be true, but are asking the question, why doesn't it feel like God's protecting me? Why doesn't it feel like God is strengthening me? Why are these difficult circumstances happening? This past week, I watched a video with my life group by an incredibly brilliant thinker, John Lennox, mathematician, Christian thinker, and he wanted to summarize this question like this. A lot of us ask the question, if God is good, why is this happening? Why is this bad thing happening? And he honestly said, he's never heard a good answer to it. He said, what if we change the question, though? Is there any evidence that there is a God who is capable of handling it? Is there evidence anywhere of a God who cares enough to be a part of the suffering? And that has a much different answer. When you and I look to the cross, we see not only that God is willing to come down on our level, but he's willing to enter into our experience of pain and suffering. When it looks like we're not being protected, when it looks like we don't, things aren't the way that we expect, we can look to the cross and say, Christ experienced the same thing. And in doing so, he's able to empathize with us. and say, when we go through it, we don't go through it alone. And we have hope that transcends the circumstances we deal with. This is the Lord God, the existing one who is our banner. Our dear Heavenly Father, how I pray we would trust you. How I pray that we could learn to see you in the midst of the difficult circumstances, that you would continually reveal yourself to us, that we would learn you are the God who protects, you strengthen our weary souls, and you are the place where we find deliverance. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we could rely on you for that. I pray that when we go through life, we would not grow discouraged, but that we would see, because you have been faithful in the past, we could trust that you will be faithful now. I pray for myself, and I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Would you please guide us, and would you please connect us? We love you, and it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.